Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve. He's so good to us, isn't he? So we, again, in Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 42, if you go there and look at verse 18, 17, again, we're going to pretty much go back over what we left off, looking at how important it is to understand the values of what God has established for us in the text. And we have to see this for how he has instituted in our life. I kind of wrestled with it a little bit this week, just looking at it. And I feel like I want to make sure that we grab hold to these principles, because this is key. It's key. I can't even explain how important it is. It's key to our understanding the rest of what we're going to study here. We have to realize who we're in covenant with and what type of covenant it is. It's not just an agreement. It's more than an agreement. It's agreement that has been satisfied by blood being spilt. Now, in our case, whose blood was spilt? His blood was spilt. Does that mean anything to us? Does that stir us in any way? Because when most of the time we're not really, you know, when we hear of tragedies of people, we're not so as disturbed as when it happens closer to our home. We're involved in the tragedy. It really disturbs us so much that we could weep over it. It could be somebody that we're just friends with. We weep over their loss. Can you imagine if it was your loss directly? Well, think about our Messiah, our Master. His life was taken for us to assure us of a covenant. Now that ought to move us. If that can't move us, there's really nothing else we can study that'll move us. It's the baseline of everything we're going to study from here on out. It's the baseline. We first have to understand how we got brought into this, how we got invited in. And so when you go to someone's house, you go to the door, you knock on the door, and they say, "Who is it?" And they say, "Come on in." How many's ever heard that by anybody? They've asked you to come in. So when you don't sit there and say, "Oh, you sure? Do you really want me to come?" You come, you've been invited, you come in. Well, he's asking us to come in, but before he asked us to come in, he went in. He did something that we couldn't do. We couldn't even access God until he accessed God. And when he went in, he sat down at the right hand of the Most High. And he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I mean, he didn't just go in to die, but before he went in, he was sacrificed at the threshold. His blood was shed for us. Then he went in. And John 10 tells us that he went in. He said, "Nobody took this from me. I laid it down." And so I want to look at that carefully. Just chance we didn't fully grip what is happening. And I appreciate them singing a song that we attempted to sing the best we could without any accompaniment last week, because that was just, it overwhelmed me. Just realizing that the air I'm breathing is his. When you enter in this covenant, you're in a different atmosphere, and we should act like it. But we go in and out from time to time. We're in his atmosphere. When we're here, it's easy to get in his atmosphere. When we get home, we seem to get in some other atmosphere that doesn't run in sync with his atmosphere. And that's where we find ourselves getting in trouble. And sometimes we breathe in that atmosphere. He He took us out of the prince and power of the air. Right. He translated us from that area. So what air we have now? And he's telling us this through this covenant. But we have to see it as it's been laid out for us. I want you to go back to verse 17 of Genesis 42, verse 17. I'm not going to review. I'm just going to read 17. And I want to carefully unpack this and show you how important it is and how God strategically made sure that he would arrest us by his Spirit to carefully look at what he's doing here. So verse 17 of the text, and he put them meaning the ten brothers, he put them, meaning the ten brothers, all together in prison for 3 days. So what he did, he took them into custody. Once he did that, not by their choice, but by his choice, Joseph's choice, he said, now I'm in authority over you. You can't go home if you want to. They all wanted to. Could they go anywhere? No, they were in custody. And so, understand, when we go in this covenant, you don't get to do what you want to anymore. And as I was praying this morning, I heard this so clear. He said, God said, it's time for law and order. Because he's a God of law and order. He don't just let everything just run wild. We don't get to make our own choices. We don't get to just decide what we're going to participate in. He didn't leave it up to us. He wrote a message to us. He wrote about himself, and then he sent his son to live out that law and order lifestyle. And then he turns around and invites us into this covenant. Every one of us. Every one of us here, we all came messed up. We talk about the messed up family of Joseph, but let's not forget we all came the same way. Right. Yet he invited us in to this covenant. And it's mind-blowing to me that we got invited into something we don't deserve. Right. We don't deserve any of it. But because he invited us in, we ought to appreciate him and we ought to breathe his air. We ought to want to stay in his atmosphere. This is not the atmosphere that's just created in this building. It can be created in your own room, in your own vehicle, in your own yard. You can create this atmosphere. All you got to do is make a point to do it. Let him be everywhere. You want him everywhere. But invite him in. Let him be the atmosphere that you think about every day. You think about it. And some people would call that radical believers. Call it what you want. We got invited into something we didn't deserve. For by grace you're saved through faith. And you have to mix that with faith. Constantly you're mixing it with faith. And we see that happening. So what we see happening in this particular text is amazing when we look at it. And so would it be okay if I just repeated some things from last week so we can see this real closely? So I'm gonna go ahead and share my screen, which I don't normally do, if I can figure it out. Let me see if it'll work here. Does everybody see that? So this is my notes taken. This is kind of my note taken. So I break the verses down into individual verses and statements, and then I go back and look up the words in those statements to see if there's anything there that we should pay attention to. I do that with the entire chapter of 42. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Brother Scott mentioned this last night. Listen, there's so much that we're not saying. Doesn't mean we're not looking at it. We're limited by time. We have a certain amount of time to express it to you. That's why we encourage you. Go look at it for yourself. Go read it real slow and ask God. Ask him. Don't be afraid to ask him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So ask him. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding to understand what your verses say. And he'll do it. I promise you he'll do it. That's all I've ever done my entire life is ask him. and he opens up our understanding. He gives us clear thought. Because understand, when we're not in his atmosphere, we're sucking in air. You don't think about breathing, do you? It's automatic. It's not something you think about. It's something you automatically do. Well, when we come to his presence, we have to understand that same. When you're not in his atmosphere, it's an automatic thing. So you could be taking in things that are not healthy to your relationship. And so we have to understand that we have a covenant. And we're underneath that covenant rule, law and order. If we don't see that, we're going to be in trouble. So this is what I'm looking at when I'm sharing it with you. And so in the ancient, we have this H622. That's the Strong's number for this term that we looked at last week. When we look at this particular term, we see that it's the psalmic and the pay. And so you can see the psalmic and the pay. And let me tell you, this is not easy just to, if this was paste, you copy and paste, you have to go find the psalmic and pay because it don't copy and paste. How many tried it and you said don't copy and paste? You ever wondered how I get it? It's a slow process. You got to go individually and put it, then you got to reduce it down. Then when you pop it on the page, it goes everywhere. Then you got to try to get it over and put it in the spot. So I do it as much as I possibly can because I want to see it. Why do I want to see it? Because it helps me remember that pictograph helps me remember the letter that we're dealing with. So the psalmic is the things that it's like the thorns. And sometimes we have to have some examples of the thorns. So what the psalmic is the shepherd would take thorn bushes, thorn trees, and he would cut them down and he would build what's, in Africa they call it a boma. Has anybody ever heard that term, boma? A boma would be a protection. You'd build a circle and you put a fire in the middle of it and you'd get in there with whoever you want to stay alive. If you're in Africa, you better get in the boma. Because if you're outside the boma, there's a lot of stuff wants to eat you. And so that's what they call it. Well, and this term is something that originated when the shepherds of Israel would try to protect the sheep. They would get thorn thickets. They would cut them down, and they would build a circle. And they would get everything in the circle, and then the shepherd would lay in the doorway. He would lay in the doorway. And the first life that would be taken if the animals approached to get the sheep was the shepherd. He wasn't going to get out. He was going to fight with everything he had to protect the sheep. That's what Messiah did for all of us. He stood in the gate. And he died for standing in the gate. Now, until he died, we had no access to this covenant. None whatsoever. You say, I'm a pretty good person. You can be as good as you want to be. You had no access to the covenant that God made with Abraham, which was an everlasting covenant. How many understand what everlasting means? It still stands today. The covenant that God made with Abraham still stands today. How did he make that covenant? Well, we read it. We went through it. And I'll do that when I go to the threshold part of this. I'll go back and bring you those verses. But in Genesis 15, he talks about what he told Abram to do. He said, take some animals, cut them in pieces, and lay them out. So I brought this just as an example. The red border would represent the blood because this was the first red carpet event in the history of the world. There had never been a red carpet event. Now they got them all over the place. You know, if you're a dignitary, they roll out the red carpet. If you come from another country to visit America, they'll roll out a red carpet for you to walk on. In the movies, in Hollywood, red carpets, they have these red carpet events. And they have twisted the red carpet events to all kinds of devious practices. But it originated with God, with law and order. He's taken Abraham, who is coming from a pagan system of living, breathing the wrong air, and now he's got to fix him. And the way he fixes him, he makes a covenant with Abram. So he puts the pieces, and then the Bible says, Yehovah himself, not somebody else. Remember what the text says? When he could swear by no higher power, this is still talking about the covenant with Abraham. He swore by himself. When there was nobody higher, he looked up, there was nobody. He looked on all sides of him, there was nobody. He looked behind him, there was no one there. He could swear by no higher power. He swore by himself that this is what I would do for you. It's absolutely incredible what God did. And so we have to understand that Yeshua came, all the implements of his crucifixion, all the things that was applied to it are representative in us understanding what the text is telling us today. And so what we see, the psalmic impe means gather the lip. Well, at first you look at this, you know, there's not a whole lot there. But we know we're gathering the lip, and it literally means turning the mouth. And our mouth has to turn because we've been inhaling stuff that's not gonna help be healthy for us. You have to turn the mouth. So I'm looking at all this and I'm saying, okay, God, how does this all fit? Well, when we look at this, I wanted to point this out to you. How many see that when you take a picture of the Blue Letter Bible, it kind of tells us a story here, and it's fascinating what story it tells us. Because we're looking at this word Asaf, the 622. How many see 8662 Asaf? And there's an arrow pointing, and then it's Asaf again, and that's the phrase. The phrase is, what's the phrase that we're starting with? He put Asaf, them, is at all together Asaf. So that phrase right there, he uses these three different terms, and he puts them, and they look like this when you're doing the study. And so what it shows is two arrows pointing to the Isle of Tav. This is something that's fascinating. And so we're to turn our mouth to who? Where are we to turn our mouth to? Because he says turn the mouth, but where are you turning to? We don't know where we're turning to unless the text tells us. Well, here the way it's written in the Hebrew is telling us where to turn our mouth to. We turn the mouth to the Isle of Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We turn our mouth to in the Greek it would be the Alpha and Omega. So we're turning our mouth to the Isle of Tav. Everything in between is represented in the Isle of Tav. It's the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what we see happening here is something that's important. And so if we go a little bit further and we look at this psalmic pay, we see that number one, it represents a bowl. Remember, the bowl was round. And it's a round circle. The bowl is built round. And it's representing a bowl. A bowl has edges on it. A bowl has a lip on it. Sometimes you put your food in. I've been known to do this. And it comes off the edges. It rolls over the edges. I mean, you scoop in the food and it's so good, you put one more scoop and now you go into Granny's table like that and you go, oops, oops. And everybody's got napkins all around and said, there it goes again. I did it many times. I can go back twice, but I figured I'd get it all in one setting. That's not a bad thing. It's a spiritual thing. David said, my cup runneth over. What's the run over for? Well, it's for other people. It's for, you know, it's for other people. So his cup runs over, my cup runs over. Can you imagine if we had a running over cup because we understand how to be in his atmosphere and we did it consistently? We came here on Shabbat and our cup was running over. We overwhelmed. We can't stop from being emotional because we're overwhelmed by his care and love for us. How we got invited into a covenant we didn't deserve. And so we're not dealing with, when we talk about covenants, why is covenant so important? Because name one Greek covenant in the Bible. Name one Gentile covenant in the Bible. Where they are. We have to come underneath this covenant. This, we get invited in, so I'm not Hebrew. It doesn't matter if you're Hebrew. You can be as Gentile as you want to be. You still got invited into this covenant right here. The same Yeshua that came to save Israel is the same Yeshua that comes to save all the Gentiles. The same one. He's not no different. And he went through that covenant, and we got something different. That's what we claim. We claim something that is non-existent. It doesn't exist nowhere. But we lay claim to it, and we say it loud enough, people start believing that it really exists. But he's showing us here that encapsulated in the term Asaf, we have the Isle of Tav there, right there. It's pointing us to that. And so I thought it was important. Then he gives us a different, it says a container with the lip. That's the bowl. Then number two, it's a threshold. The lip of the door, or the door threshold, a basin, post, bowl, gate. Why he's using this term? Because we know that all judgment starts where? At the gate. We learn these things. And so we're not trying to make it fit. It fits on its own. The judgment begins at the gate. And so when we come into relationship with the Most High, we all have to start. There's a starting place, and it starts here. So we come to the threshold. Let me see if I can give you a little bit more of this. Asaf, remember, it's to gather, receive, remove, gather in. I won't go over all that. We did that last week, but I just want to point something out to you. So we have Asaf, and then we look at this. There's a term when we look at it in the, we have to go back and look at it in the, you see under threshold, H5592, that brings us to Saf. That brings us to the term Saf, which we have here, H5592. It's a spreading out, a basin, a goblet, and a bowl. The basin goblet, the threshold, a sill. Threshold, sill, doorkeeper. How many see the terms there? And so we're not making this stuff up. This is what the text is telling us by these letters. It's the Saf. It's in its original sense of container, a vestibule as a limit. Also a dish for holding blood or wine. It's the basin, bowl, cup, door, post, gate, post, threshold. So we see this stuff happening here. And I want to give you, I put it in here somewhere. I'm not sure where it's at, but let me see if I can find it. It may have never went in here. Probably didn't. But I took a picture of a threshold, an ancient threshold. I mentioned it last week. I mentioned it, and I took a picture and put it in this morning. But it obviously takes time for it to transfer. But I took a picture of a threshold, an ancient threshold. When they come to it, the bowl is in the threshold. So there's no mistake that you know when something has been slaughtered in this threshold that you see it. What's the first thing you see? You see the blood. There's blood. And remember, for Passover, he told Israel, he said, you take the blood, and you put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. The lintel is the upper part, the doorpost and the lintel. So you say, well, why not put it on the threshold? They put it on the doorpost and lintel. Why didn't he say put it on the threshold, which is the sill? Why did he put it there? Because it's a thing that's automatically known. It's thing, you know, if I say this to you, we're about to celebrate a celebration where we have turkey. What celebration am I thinking about? Did I say that? But you know it's a known thing that you have turkey during Thanksgiving. It's a known thing. This was also a known thing. You don't need to put the blood on the threshold because it was slaughtered on the threshold. The blood came up from the bowl and went up this way and down. You didn't have to say threshold there. And so that's what I'm trying to show you, that this was something known to all of Israel, that they would kill the animal at the threshold. And who takes part in the killing in the Passover? He said the whole family. Everybody's got their hand on the lamb. Everybody's involved in it. The whole family comes out. They kill. And, you know, this is the one you brought in your house. You fed him with the bottle because he was the one. I mean, it was the most perfect one out the flock. And so you brought him in the home, and the kids played with him. They fed him with the bottle. Most people, that's what they have. They struggle with. They get attached to the animals, and so it's hard for them to say, "I'm not doing that." You know, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be involved in the killing. You know, you get chickens and you name them. That's the wrong thing to do. You just call them chicken one, chicken two, and chicken three. Don't call them no names. I mean. You know, because you're not gonna want to eat them. Some of you say, "I don't want to eat them anyway." So it's different because you package them, but you'll let somebody else package them and you eat it. So they take the favorite lamb, they bring it in, and they would tend to it. The children would play with it, and all of a sudden the father would come and say, "Okay, it's time. We've been given a set time." At midnight, the death angel is going to come, the messenger is going to come, and slaughter all the firstborn. But if we do this, we're protected. How many want to live under his protection? We want the protection. It's like a lot of countries want the protection of the United States. They want the military to protect them, but nobody wants to pay. We want to be defended, but we want you to do it for free. Well, because that's changing, there's people who got death threats on their life because that's changing. Why? Because people say they want law and order, but they really don't want law and order. Well, listen, when you come to God, that's what you get. Law and order. But it's amazing how we want to do away with the law part of God, and we just want whatever God's got that's nice. We want the niceties of God. We want him to love me no matter what I do. It don't matter what I do, he loves me. And that's true, he does love us, but it matters what you do. Yes. It does matter. If you continually disobey, you're going to start seeing that the love of God is going to start to get less and less because you're constantly disobeying. Right. So how can you disobey if there's no law? You don't know that you're disobeying because there's nothing that tells you that. What you're doing is in disobedience. There has to be a law. And God is a God of law and order. And so he's stating this as a matter of fact. This is not, he's not giving a list of things to Avram that you could do them if you want to do them. He stated, as a matter of fact, this is the covenant we have. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to walk through the pieces. Yehovah himself walked through the pieces. This is something he had never done before. Why did he have to do a covenant? Because he had an agreement with Adam. And that agreement was a known agreement that they had with each other. I'm going to put you in the garden that I created, and I'm giving you authority over the entire garden. That's our agreement. But this tree, don't eat from this tree. The day you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. And let me tell you, God is against dying. He don't want anybody to die. But we live in a world that's full of death and despair and trouble. They're in Syria, they're killing, but I think the last count I seen was 12,000 Christians and non-Muslims and Muslims are being slaughtered. And there's not a single protest. There's nobody making news. They're just shooting them in the street. Just nobody's armed. They're just killing them. Women, babies, it don't matter. They're killing them. Law and order. This is what God has established for us. And so we see what's happening through this is we have to get back to this threshold covenant. So let me look at that. But let me go a little bit further before I change over. I want to show you this. I already showed you this 8533, the olive, and it means the ox is moving toward the mark. How many know God has a mark and it's the right mark? We got our eyes set on things, but maybe not the one he sets on. So if we're following after Yehovah, our Father, we only have one person who followed him perfectly, and that's the Master, Yeshua. He followed him perfectly, so now we have to follow Yeshua in this covenant. In the same parts of the covenant that was a fact for Avram is the same thing for us. The agreement is the same. There's no difference. Avram had law and order. He was told to do something. One thing he was told, he said, "Get up from where you are. And get out of where you're living, leave your father, your mother, your kindred, and go to a place I'll show you." Could he debate that with God? Was it a debate? No, this is not God debating. He's telling him what you need to do, We're in covenant agreement. And so he had to get up from that spot. So he's 3 days from nowhere. And finally he lifts up his eyes and he sees Mount Moriah there, which is, again, the place where God names that place. That's the threshold, which is Jerusalem. That's the threshold of all Israel. So what you need to look at is when somebody comes and steps on the threshold of Israel, let me tell you, that's when the stuff's going to get really, really bad. And that's what the enemy's against. The enemy's against Jerusalem being the threshold of Israel. And so that's what we see happening. So do we want to step on the threshold of Israel? Not at all. We want to be in agreement. We agree. Now, it doesn't matter how they live in their lives. They're going to live their lives how they want. So I was interested in is this something that carries through, this kind of pointing to something. So we see Asaph is pointing to the Isle of Tav. Do we see it in the Greek? And so I looked at this Greek word. The Greek word is G5087. It's thithymi. Thithymi is the prolonged form of the primary word theo. How many know what theo is? It's where we get theos from. Theo is God. So we have theology, a study of God. We have a theocracy. All of these words are showing us that there's a God connection here. And so this thithymi is connected to God. And so I'm looking at it in the Greek. And again, I pulled this Greek text from John 10, verse 18. Because it's talking about laying down his life. And the whole chapter of John 10 is dealing with this threshold covenant. The entire chapter. There's no getting around it. Because he's talking about how the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right. And that's exactly what happened. So just because he built the protection for us, he built the boma, we were protected. He did everything right and he laid in the gate. And what did he do? They took him from the gate and they crucified him at the threshold of Jerusalem. They brought him outside to the gate and crucified him at the threshold. All of these things, they're not made up. You can't make this stuff up. This is exactly what happened when Yeshua was crucified. He was taken out of Jerusalem at the gate and crucified there on Golgotha, and his blood was shed for all of humanity. And so when we come into a time where we're done with breathing the air we've been breathing, and it's not been good. It's been contaminated. It's been poisoned, and we're breathing it constantly. Finally, we realize there's got to be something different in my life. We come to this threshold, and now the Greek's going to tell us what happens here. And so this word tithymi is important because we know it's a prolonged form of the primary word theo, which is only used as an alternate in certain tenses. And this is one of the tenses that is used in. Tithymi is to set, put place, to place or lay, to put down, lay down, bend down, to lay off or aside, to wear or carry, no longer to lay, buy, lay aside, money, to set on. So we go this whole list of things. And so what we see, that I use this word tithymi, I went to John 10. We read all of this last week. But go down to verses. We see how many times it's mentioned in John 10. It starts with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down, tithymi, his life for the sheep. What did Yeshua did? He laid down his life for the sheep. So what am I going to lay down? When I come in this relationship, what am I laying down? We have to lay down the old man. The old man has to die. We have to be crucified with Christ. What does that mean to be crucified with Christ? Does it mean a literal crucifixion? Or is it metaphoric on what we have to surrender? We have to surrender. Something has to be given up, and we have to accept something else. This is the air I breathe. That's what we should be all saying. Once you start serving God, you're breathing his air. And so what if that air was cut off? Then what happens? You're back under the penalty of death. Just because you start breathing his air doesn't mean that for the rest of your life you're going to be good because you took a couple big gulps of, you know, God's air and I'm good now. You got to continually breathe his air. You know what you do every day? You continually breathe. That's why you're living. Well, when you come to God, you got to continually breathe his air. It's not a one and done thing. And I think sometimes we get this mindset that I can have a little feeling and now I'm good to go for the rest of my life. It's not so. It's not so. It has to be an intimacy with God continually. You're taking in his air. And how do we get to this term air? It's fascinating. We'll look at it together. So it goes back down to verse 15. It says, even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what he's telling us again. Now, who's the speaker here in John? Yeshua, he's telling us. He's telling us about this wonderful term that we learned in the Hebrew, this asaf, how it's pointing to the olive top. He's telling us in the Greek, he's giving us an exact match. Now, in the Greek, we should see the same pointing to something. We should see it if it's correct. If we continue to study, we should see that. Now we go to verse 17. He said, because this is the Father, because of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to receive it. Now I'm looking at all this stuff that Yeshua is laying down his life, and it's amazing how sometimes we don't want to lay down any, we don't even lay down bad habits. We don't want to lay down the stuff we like. Well, I like that. So when God gives us law and order and he says, you can't do this, you can't do that. You have these feast days rather than these holidays. You have this food rather than this food. Well, I don't want to give up nothing because we don't want to lay down. We want all the goodness of God, but we don't want to come into covenant contract with him. We want to serve him on the side of the covenant. We want to be real close to the covenant. But let me tell you, unless you're in the covenant, you're not in the covenant at all. You can get real close to it. You can rub shoulders with the covenant. Don't mean you're in covenant. You can get up and quote scripture. Don't mean you're in the covenant. You can cast out devils. Don't mean you're in the covenant. You can lay hands on the sick and don't mean you're in covenant. He said, I'll say I never knew you. I didn't recognize you. You didn't recognize me. And so we see how all of this lays out. Now, verse 18 is key because we have this exact thing happen. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I lay is tithemi. And then we have it, and then down is tithemi. And he's twice in the verse. I lay it down of myself. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to receive it again. This command I have received of my Father. And so we see that twice. And that word, the word we see for it, is autos. Let me see that. Now, this autos is akin to G109, and that's our air. Everybody say our air. It's key to 109, which is our air. And even this autos is akin to the base of 109 through the idea of a baffling wind, a backwards, a reflective pronoun, self-used, alone, or in a compound of the third person. It goes into a lot of stuff, this alto. But I want to look extensively, and this is what altos is looked at in the Thayers. It says himself, herself, themself, itself. How many see these pronouns are very important? Because it's dealing with himself, herself, themself, itself. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. We've got to look at these pronouns that deal with himself, herself, themself, itself. He, she, it. The same. And then it goes to this G109, which is our air. And this is very important because I want you to see how valuable this is. It's to breathe unconsciously, that is respire, or by analogy, to blow. Air, literally means air. As naturally, circumambient, which means the act of moving around a sacred object or an idol. So how do you navigate around God? When you approach him in prayer, do you see this picture that I'm stepping into this covenant agreement? I'm going to God, I'm asking him for something, but if you're asking God and you're outside the covenant agreement, you're not getting anything. But we think, well, he's just not answering me. How many want them to answer you? You got to understand how you circumambient is a very interesting word, because it's how you move or how you position yourself in when you're dealing with God. Now, its term is used in also in a pagan sense, because it's dealing with idols. Some people give a lot of respect to idols. But we know the command tells us, law and order tells us, not to erect anything at any shape, whether it's in the heavens or in the sea or on the earth. Don't erect anything. We have a God that we can know without having something, some symbol of that. He says for us not to erect anything. But you know, notice people, some people give a lot of attention and a lot of time to respect certain buildings, emblems, especially when it comes to the crucifixion. They'll give a lot of respect to certain items, but have no respect for the real. That's all fake. That can't help you. You say, well, mine's 100% pure gold. It can be gold and silver. It doesn't matter. It doesn't help you. We're talking about the Most High God. How do we navigate in this relationship to Him? We have to understand that how we move around Him is very important. So if you're the type to say, well, I'm just going to go in and do whatever, I'd be cautious of that. I'd be cautious, because before you cross over the threshold and you get in this threshold covenant with God, you have to first make sure you're postured right. That you understand what just happened. So what do you see? The first thing you, when you pull up, what are you looking at? You're looking at blood all over. What did the children of Israel have to do? And Passover's coming, so this is very important teaching for us to start preparing ahead of time when we take the communion, that we don't do it unworthily. That we prepared ourselves, that we recognize who He is and who we are and how we're finite, but there's no stop to Him. There's no end to Him. But we're limited in our capacity to understand everything there is about God. That's why it's going to be a constant thing. You don't just get it, now you got it, and it's done. Because you tend to pull the brakes back. You have to understand that there's so much more to know about Him. The experience of understanding God is so valuable. So we come to this threshold, and before you cross over on it, understand you got to count the cost of what you're about to do. You're saying no. You're saying, I'm finished with that life, and now I'm living a different life. Right. And the one who takes us through this threshold covenant is Yeshua HaMashiach, the only one that done it correctly. So nobody else done it. I didn't do it correctly. Every one of us were messed up. We have no right to even get in this covenant. If it wouldn't be for the blood of Yeshua, we have no access to this covenant. None whatsoever. Not one of us. But He's inviting us in it. And so the moment you get in it, the first thing the enemy does, he reminds you of everything you ever done in the past. That's exactly what he does. Brother Scott pointed that out. He overwhelms your mind with all that stuff. But you have to understand the power of the blood of Yeshua and what it paid for. And you have to add faith to it. Because the same new good news that we received is the same good news they received. It's no different news. And that was just a little, kind of sat out there by itself. We never realized, but why it didn't affect them? They didn't mix it with faith. It's the same good news. Not a different good news, not a different message, not a different, it was a different covenant. And that's what people get stuck on. We have a different covenant. Well, if we go back and read Jeremiah 31:31, and we look at the renewed covenant, or this new covenant, who's that covenant made with? The house of Israel. That's who it's made with. It's not a Gentile covenant. It doesn't say anything about the Gentiles. It's made with the house of Israel. So he's given them another chance, because they blew it the first time, not mixing it with faith. But Yeshua came by faith. He trusted God that though he died, yet shall he live. He trusted God. He had to trust God that though he died, was there a reason for Yeshua to die? Was there an outside reason for him to die? No reason whatsoever. He knew no sin. There was no reason for him to die. But he took death on himself. He laid his life down. He's dithymied. He got between the Theo. He got right between them. And he breathed in the breath of God. He went into a different atmosphere. And that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead one day is going to raise us. He understood this principle. So we have our heir. We see this pointed out. And so look at it here in the Greek. In the Greek, we have thithymi, G5087. And at the bottom, tithemi, G5087. Where's the arrows pointing? They point in. So we have theos, pointing to air. The word is G846, which is autos, which is, again, comes from, is a link to our air. So it's dealing with between God, when you come in His threshold covenant, you're breathing in His atmosphere. Your thinking should change. Your behavior should change. It's something that you should start, you should immediately get hungry for. You should not be disagreeing with what He said and His law and order when He puts out the law and order. So when He gives out His constitution of text, some call it the Torah. And there's many videos on the danger of the Torah. The danger of understanding who God is. Anybody ever thought knowing God is dangerous? It's the only way you're going to live. Other than that, we already cursed to death. Do you understand that? Everybody here, we're cursed to death. And without this covenant, you don't have a promise that you can be resurrected. If you should die before Christ returns, it doesn't make a difference, because Thessalonians says the living will not go ahead of the dead. Before the living go, the dead's got to raise first. Then we go together to meet Him in the air. Anybody want to take a guess on what word that is? So we see that we're dealing with this air. Meeting Him in the air is very important, because we're in a different atmosphere now. When that happens, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to be in His atmosphere, literally in His atmosphere. But by faith, we have to get in that atmosphere today. If we don't get in that atmosphere today, by faith, we're going to struggle through life. We're going to have some difficulty. So we see all of these wonderful principles laid out. So I was able to see that not only in the Hebrew, but also in the Greek, we have this similarity where He's pushing us to something. He's pushing us. In the case of the Greek, He's pushing us to make sure we're in the right atmosphere. So what I did, I read this verse to you. I read this Ephesians 2. Remember we looked at Ephesians 2? Let's look at it again. Two verses. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now understand the term were. This is not where we are now. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? You say, well, I was living. Yeah, but you were dead. You were living a dead person's life. Because ultimately, you can't get out of that on your own. You got to be brought out of that. So how are we brought out of that? Through a covenant. So you were dead in trespasses and sins. We see that in which you once walked according to the course of this world. How many know this world has a course? It has its own rules and regulations. Some people say, I don't like law and order. Well, you're going to have law and order no matter which side you're on. One's going to be the right side, the other's going to be the wrong side. It's going to be law and order. You're made to do something you don't want to do. According to the ruler of the authority of the air. Let me see that. So you're going to breathe the air one way or the other. Wouldn't it be nice that you voluntarily give your life as a sacrifice like Yeshua did, to enter into the Boma or the covenant contract and now breathe in the atmosphere of God? How do we know it's His atmosphere? Tithemi is Theos pointing to that autos. And so He's telling us, you got to get in that atmosphere. So how many know we feel that? Sometimes we have, where the atmosphere gets created in a service, and all of a sudden everybody feels that atmosphere. Can you imagine you practicing that? Practice that. So what I do, I get up in the mornings And I go practice how to get in the atmosphere, how to really get there, because let's face it, we get in and out of it. We get so wrapped up in stuff that has nothing to do with God. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're struggling and we're pushing, and you feel that. You feel alone. You feel, I'm not hearing from God. You got to keep pushing when you feel that. What is he doing? He's testing your ability to work through those times where you're feeling that. How hungry are you? Are you desperate? You know, we sing the song, I'm desperate for you. Are you desperate? Think about it. Sometimes we really think about it. When's the last time you were desperate to get in his air, in his atmosphere? I mean, you're desperate. You got to have it. When you're desperate, you'll do things you normally wouldn't do because you're desperate for it. We have to be desperate for him. And so we see that this is happening. So remember, I use this term. I want you to go to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read something to you. How we can get ourselves really, we can allow too much stuff to come in to distract us from being really in his atmosphere, in his air. But Acts 17, this might get on Brother Scott's little side notes, but I couldn't help it. I'm sure he was camping out some of these areas. Acts 17, 22, and having stood in the midst of Areopagus, Shaul said, men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every matter. Now he's dealing with a lot of religious folks. I see you're very religious, but understand, we got to steer clear of being very religious. This is not what I'm talking about here. We're not talking about being very religious or having sanctimonious type spirit. We're talking about understanding what we're getting in. We're getting into a threshold covenant. And what is that? I'll explain that to you exactly what that is in just a moment. But he says, for passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found a slaughter place with this inscription, to the unknown mighty one. What you mean unknown? To the unknown mighty one. Not knowing then whom you worship, I make him known to you. Then he starts out with the very next phrase in the very next verse. He says, Yehovah, who made the world and all that is in it, this one being master of heaven and earth, does not dwell in dwellings made with hands. Does not dwell in dwellings made with hands. They were giving a lot of attention to the building, a lot of attention to the items in the building. And some slaughter places, they don't know who they was even slaughtering to. They were just slaughtering for no reason, but just doing it because it belongs to some deity. Nor has he served with men's hands as if needing anything, himself given to all what? What he gives to all? Life and breath and all else. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Most High, Yehovah. Shaul's telling him, says, I don't know who you worship and you don't know it, but the one I'm talking about, he gives you life, he gives you breath, and he gives you all else. This is what he does. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having ordained beforehand the time and the boundaries of their dwelling. Can I read that again? And he has made from one blood. Who's one blood? Yeshua. Every nation. That includes Jews, Greeks, Gentiles. It don't make a difference. He said every nation of men. So there's your verse if you want to know why we have to come underneath this threshold covenant that was given to Abraham. We have to. He's telling us, for he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having ordained beforehand the times. What is he ordained beforehand? The time? So this brings me back to Genesis 1:14. He's ordained beforehand the times. He made his own set apart times, appointments, the Moedim. He made those things. He set them apart for us. So in Acts, Shaul's preaching that we got to get back to it. We got to get in the covenant agreement. This is that law and order that nobody wants. People talk about being set free. They're free from what? Free from God? Free from His law and order? And now I'm doing what the same they did. They worship unto an unknown mighty one. We know about our mighty one. He's not unknown. We know about him. If we want to study about him, we know about him because he wrote a book about himself. Is this making sense to you? You can't navigate yourself out of this reality. This is as real as it gets. He's telling us this is what we have to be doing. So listen, he says, he had made from him one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having ordained beforehand the times and the boundaries. What is created in the Asaph? What is created? There's a boundary. We have the Asaph above, we have the Asaph beneath, and we have the Olive Tav in the middle. It's creating a boundary. It's like Brother Scott said, when we understand what this brotherhood means, we know that there's a head, there's a protection, and we ought to stand true and firm on what God's word says. We shouldn't compromise it for nobody and for no reason. We are protected in the boundaries. Who set the boundaries? He did. We didn't set the boundaries. And people want to say, well, Pastor Jesse is this. I don't set the boundaries. I'm reading what thus said the word of God. And people want to take that however they want. They can take it however they want to take it. I'm not going to stop preaching it. I've been threatened to stop preaching this. It's okay. I'm going to sit in the gate. Die if I may. It's okay. He set the boundaries. I'm staying in the covenant. I'm staying in the covenant because it's a threshold covenant. I understand that it's not some ordinary agreement. This is the most valuable agreement you ever make in your entire life. You're not going to make an agreement. Now, you made agreements. Some of you that are married here, you made agreements. There's more value than that agreement. This agreement is you agreeing with God that His law and order is what you accept in your life, no matter how it looks. And when you keep reading, it starts to look like sometimes you don't want. That's why I started this whole thing, says, you're not ready for the truth. Because it shakes you. It upsets the belief systems of years. Turns the cart over. Makes you start picking up the pieces. And he's telling you, just leave that one in. I don't know where that one come from. It ain't got nothing to do with me. And so you're only collecting back the things that have to do with him. And you're putting it back. And it seems like you're always short, like you're not coming ahead. Let me tell you something. You have to hang in there. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you reap if you faint not. But watch, when we're talking about this term, this circumambient term on how you move and handle yourself in the presence of this Almighty. What do you do? Well, it tells us how to do it. And he points it out very clear in Acts 17. He says, nor has he served with men's hands, but Yehovah who made the world and all that is in it, this one being master of heaven and earth, does not dwell in dwellings made with hands, nor is he served with man's hands as if needing anything. He himself gives all to all life, breath, and all else. That was that verse right there. Just meant, I'm telling you, I was like, woo! And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having ordained beforehand the times and the boundaries of their dwelling. To seek the Master, if at least they would reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What do you have to do? What's the requirements? You have to do what? You have to reach out for him, and what happens? And find him. Amen. You have to reach out for him and find him. And so you want to know what we're doing? We're reaching out for him to find him. And isn't it amazing? We're finding him, and it's all different. Wow. Though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28 is the key verse. For in him we live and move and are. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So in him we move. In him we move. We live. We move. And the King James says, have our being, or we are, our existence. And understand, we're his offspring. So when do we become his offspring? Not here. We're broken here. We need to be fixed here. Until we get over the threshold, we're not his offspring. If you're not in the threshold covenant with God, you're not his offspring. And now that we know that, since we are the offspring of Elohim, we should not think that Elohim is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by the skill and thoughts of man. Man's going to want to put Yehovah in some kind of box, some theological box, some theological shape. And so there's a lot that you don't know about God. And so don't even pay to ask. He's just God, and he's all that stuff. He's one. He's more than one. He's three. He's not three. Why don't you let God explain himself to you rather than you and I trying to explain God? Let the Word explain it. He explains himself. He tells you what he likes and what he dislikes. He tells you the things that he don't want to be you to be involved in. He tells you these things. We don't have to make it up in our mind. He's telling us. Truly then, having overlooked these times of ignorance, Elohim now commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? He's overlooking those times that we were ignorant concerning these things. But let me tell you, there's a certain point, ignorance ain't going to fly with God. Because the word is going forth, and we do this. Oh, I don't want to hear it. Listen, just because you blocked your ears don't mean the word hadn't went forth to you and tried to reach out and minister to your heart. And we've had people who go, oh, I don't want to hear it. I don't hear it no more. It don't change the word of God. And we better pay attention to this, because we're coming to the end quicker than you think. Because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. What man did he appoint? Having given proof of this to all by raising him from the dead. The one he appointed was the one he raised from the dead. There's a lot of people self-appoint, like the brothers tried to do. But there was only one who raised from the dead. And Joseph was like being raised from the dead. In their mind, he was dead, but here he is, alive and breathing in front of them. The one appointed was the one raised from the dead. How many see the similarities and how important this is for us to understand what Shaul's saying here? Now, I don't know if you noticed that Shaul's, he's preaching, and it's recorded in Acts, but he's preaching from the text, the scripture, the Torah. That's what he's preaching from. And hearing of the resurrection of the dead, some indeed mocked, while others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. We're interested. There's going to be some that's going to get interested. How is that? Because we're praying for eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know you. That's what we're praying every day. We're praying that. I pray that you continually do that. And so Shaul went out from among them, but some men joined him and believed among them. Dionysius and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him, joined him. How many know that we can join? But we understand, join him don't mean you get to come in and change what he said. And Shaul was very, very firm on that. And so I thought this was just important stuff. So now let me take a look at how far we can get in this. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Now I'm speaking strictly on the threshold covenant, because I want you to know what kind of covenant you're in. It's a threshold covenant, and we have to understand that. It all takes place at the threshold. And it's what we're going to be representing here during Passover. We're going to come to the threshold covenant again. We're going to reinstate, renew our covenant agreement with him again. Once a year, we come to this agreement. You can do this every day, but you're required underneath God's law and order to do it. You're commanded to do it at the minimum once a year, called Passover. And remembering what Yeshua did, becoming the Passover sacrifice. So a couple things I want to make sure we understand. Who was slaughtered in order for you and I to be in this covenant? Everybody understand that Yeshua was slaughtered for us to be in this. His blood is the blood that gives me the opportunity to pick up a foot and step in. And remember, it's an action. This is not, faith is an action word. Faith is a moving word. It's moving. You have to, faith is, it's got something attached to it. It's called obeying. Obeying rather than disobeying. And so faith is very active. So look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. This is dealing strictly with the threshold covenant. Now, how many remember I had years ago, I did this. Not weeks, months, years ago, I did a little mini-series on Passover and the threshold covenant, first fruits. I'm sure it was handed out to everyone here. It was done on a slide presentation. I went back and pulled that up and looked at it carefully, and I added some things to it. So this is the revised part of that. Zechariah 12:2, it says, "See, I'm making Jerusalem a cup of reeling to all the people all around, and also against Yehuda. It is in the siege against Jerusalem." He says, "I'm making Jerusalem a cup." The word cup there is the Hebrew word 5605, is saf. Where we get this word saf from? Where we get it from? We're getting it from Asaf. And so the word cup in that verse is not as accurate as the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for cup in that verse is actually saf. From 5605 in a strong, in its original sense of containing a vestibule as a limit, also a dish for holding blood or wine, a bowl, basin, bowl, cup, door, as doorpost, gate, post, or a threshold. He said, I'm making Jerusalem a threshold of reeling. A threshold. So is Jerusalem going to be what? It's the threshold. So when you start to see Israel being attacked directly in Jerusalem, gather your little ones. And just a few days ago, there was a statement put out from Iran that the only target they got on their mind is Jerusalem. They're not interested in hitting Tel Aviv. They can care less about the Golan Heights. They can care less about the West Bank. They can care less about Gaza Strip. They don't care. The only one target they got on their mind is Jerusalem. He said, "I'll make Jerusalem a threshold of reeling to all the people around." They're going to realize that this is what the prophet is saying. This is what God said he would do. And so I want you to keep this in mind, because this threshold covenant is very important to our understanding. Let me show you this, just so everybody sees it. I closed out. It's two different sets of notes. So let me see this. This is how the threshold would look in ancient Israel, in Egypt. This is how this would look. So this picture is taken from an ancient Egyptian home. This would be its construction. Where do we see the asaf? Where do we see the bowl, the vestibule, Where is it at? In the what? In the threshold. It's there. It's permanent. It's not a bowl that's separate from it, although it could mean that. But in this case, it's concrete. It's permanent. This covenant is permanent. He said in Genesis 15, I think it starts somewhere around 17, 18, he told Abram, he said, I'm making this an everlasting covenant to you. And so we see this happening. I hope that you see how important this is. And that's why I didn't have it in the other one. I put it in this one. So we see this stuff unfolding. Genesis 15, 17 through 18. And it came to be when the sun went down and it was dark, that see a smoking oven and a burning torch pass between those pieces. And I'll leave you to read the rest of the whole story. You start with verse 1. But he passed through those pieces. This is Jehovah himself. And on the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I have given this land to your seed from the rivers of Mizraim to the great river Euphrates. That's a large blotch of land that God has given. Now, they don't occupy this land. They don't occupy this land. From the rivers of Mizraim to the river of Euphrates, a lot of this land is occupied by other people right now. But that's not what makes God show up and show out. It's when they come to Jerusalem. When it comes to the threshold, he says, I had enough. And when he has enough, there's nothing to stop what's going to happen. You understand that? So what you should be looking at, we're looking at all the news. Pay attention when somebody starts talking about how they're going to take Jerusalem out with some weapon. The moment that happens, God's had enough. It don't matter who's the president or what country, it don't matter who it is. Because God's going to stop it all the moment, and it's going to happen. Zechariah tells us, I'm going to make the threshold of Jerusalem real. It's going to happen. It's not if it happens, it's when it happens. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to see that happen. So as much as we're praying for it not to happen, it's going to happen. And so why is that? Because God said so. I will make Jerusalem a threshold of trembling. In other words, Jerusalem is the anointed. It's the anointing. And so at the gate is where the anointing happened. It's at the gate where all these things are happening. So look at verse 3 of Zechariah 12. And in that day, it shall be that I make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the people. All lifting it are severely injured. Let me see that. And all the nations of the earth shall be gathered against it. What do we see happening? All the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Right now in the Middle East, all the surrounding nations are looking straight toward Jerusalem right now. And they all want it. They want to completely annihilate any trace of Israel from that land and come in and take it over. The issue is they're not fighting people, they're fighting with God, and God says he's not going to let it happen. So that's the hope we have, right? So we read our Bible, we see that, and it brings great clarity to our understanding. And then last week, we talked about this Hebrew 10 account. So if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Because we're dealing with an Eastern culture, the way a person would show hatred towards someone who wanted to be in covenant is by refusing to step over the threshold. Instead, the person showing hatred toward the covenant would trample and stomp on the threshold of a person's home. This was considered worse than cursing at your neighbor. Now with that in mind, let's please consider this verse prayerfully and carefully. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 20. And this was the question that Brother Roland brought up during Midrash. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we sin purposefully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a slaughter offering for sin. Who's the slaughter offering for sin? In this case, Yeshua. When is Yeshua not a slaughter offering for you? If after you've understood that he is the only way and you reject him. Now people say, well, I ain't rejecting Yeshua. Well, who are you rejecting? You're rejecting his teaching. Well, I don't like some of his teaching. Well, you're rejecting him. How much of his teaching should we like? On what authority do we have to not like some of his teaching? So we know that Yeshua taught that we should show up on Shabbat. He never taught a single verse ever that you show up on the first day of the week. So we don't like that Shabbat teaching, so we accepted a different teaching that somebody else came up with, and that's the one we do. Don't you see there's a problem there? Now, does that fall under purposefully after we receive the knowledge of the truth? Somebody teaches you that. Just because you block your ears and say, I don't want to hear it, don't tell me that. Think about it. This type of sinning is in contrast with sinning ignorantly, which is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. We see that, and also in Numbers 15:15-28. But some fearsome anticipation of judgment and a fierce fire which is about to consume the opponents, anyone who has disregarded the Torah of Moshe dies without compassion on the witness of two or three witnesses. That's what he said. Anyone disregarding the Torah, disregarding God's law and order, dies on the witness of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, everybody say worse punishment, do you think shall he deserve who has trampled the Son of Elohim underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart as common and insulting the spirit of favor? So where's the blood of the covenant? It's here. Now, because Yeshua was not on the scene yet, Yehovah went through the pieces for Abraham. When he went through the pieces, he allowed the guilt of the split animals to come on him, bearing the ability for Abraham to come in covenant agreement. Other than that, he's got nothing. What is Abraham bringing to the table anyway? Because we got an agreement, right? I bring this, you bring that. We have, it's got to be some sort of equal. What is Abraham bringing to the table? He got to get fixed before he got anything. He got nothing to bring. So what Yehovah did, that's why he didn't send Abraham first. He went for him. He said, I'm doing this for you. I'm getting close to death. God can't stand death. Do you understand that? He despises death. He's a God of life and living. And we're to live and not die. We're going to Mishraim to live and not die. Remember, he's a God of the living, not of the dead. Does not your Bible say that? He's a God of the living, not of the dead, because he don't like death. Yet he puts himself in close proximity to these pieces. So we got to watch how we move around here. This area, how we move, we live, we move, and we have our being, our existence. When we step over the threshold, we understand that we're breathing his atmosphere. We're different people now. We do things differently. We act differently. And is it going to look differently? It's got to. It's not going to be the same. And so are you going to be an outcast for it? Yes, you're going to be an outcast. Are you going to be despised for it? Yes. Are you going to be ridiculed? Yes. Are you going to be mocked? Yes. All those things are yes. But that shouldn't change who you are. You should realize that he's God and you're serving him and not everybody's feelings. The last thing we need is the feeling police to come around. We don't need feeling police. We need the word of Yehovah to come and be real to us and change our lives. This is the air I breathe. And I'm desperate for it. We have to be more desperate than any time in our life. How much worse punishment do you think he deserves who tramples the Son of Elohim underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart as common and insulting the spirit of favor? I think we have to grab hold to that. Now, verse 30 of Hebrews says, For We know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says Jehovah. And again, Jehovah shall judge his people. If we back up to verse 25 of 10, the reality is that someday Jehovah is going to come and clean house. Everything we just read was prefaced by verse 25. It's prefaced. I see you, sister. I'm just going to finish my thought here. And when you see the day approaching, what day? He tells us in 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging it so much more as you see the day coming near. This day coming near is the Master's day. It's the day of the Master. It's coming near. When you see the Master's day coming near, he says, don't forsake assembling yourself. He says, if you ever been desperate for it, you get desperate. If you ever been concrete in this thing, you get concrete in it. You learn everything you can learn. He says, it's too much to learn. It's not too much. If I'd have pulled back when everybody said, oh, Pastor, time out is too much. And it's not that I was being insensitive. I can hear you. But I was on mandate. I was on a mandate. I was mandated not by man, but by Jehovah to get the job done. Preach the word. Show people what my word actually saying here. We've tiptoed around the tulips for too long. And, we don't want to come out and just say it. And, when you come out and say it, it's hard to receive. It brings, you can't read without being convicted. You start reading and say, man, I'm still doing this behavior. How am I living and moving correctly around this atmosphere? So hopefully today some stuff will just fall off of us, especially when we live and move and have our being, how we conduct, how we circumambient, how we move around these things that to be worshipped. And in the negative sense, these idols, we don't walk circumambient around idols. We're talking about the Most High God. How we handle ourselves around him matters. And how we approach a service matters. So, did you prepare good ground? You say, well, I hope I did. Well, you gotta be more than hope. You got to know that you've done something. You got to know that you spent the entire week, work week, and you spent some time, some of that work week, you took some of that time, and you said, Lord, I want to be ready for Shabbat. I want to, no matter who the speaker is, forget who the speaker is. No matter who's the speaker, I want to receive your word. I want it to sink on good ground. So prepare my heart to be good ground. When a seed is sown, it'll bring forth fruit in my life, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's what our prayer should be. The sower's going out to sow the seed. He's sowing the word. The word goes forth, and it's going to fall somewhere. Hopefully, it fell on good ground today, and it makes a difference in your life. Or if you're still not handling yourself correctly around this blood covenant, this threshold covenant, and so I guess I'll have to finish some of this during Midrash, because I got 7 pages of stuff for the threshold covenant, and I just finished 1 page. So we'll look at it together. But how many know this is serious business? This is serious times. And yeah, you're going to be, you can't do this study without emotionally being wrecked. It's the thing that should happen. Because we assume we was handling ourselves correctly. We have an assumption. But the word don't work on assumptions. It's facts. It just gives you the facts. And we don't realize that when we come here, we don't just come here just kind of walking in all casual. We don't do that. We carefully, we live and how we handle ourselves. And we realize, I see the blood. And now I'm going to be careful to step into this and understand that he's taking me through this covenant. And so what we see happening through what our Messiah did, he takes us through this threshold covenant. It's an agreement. And now we have law and order in our life. It's immediate. You're in that house, you have those house rules. You want to don't have those house rules, you got to get out of the house. If you're going to live with me, every dad said that. If you're going to live with me, you're going to go by my rules. We're adamant about it as humans. We're adamant. And God can't be adamant about what he says. Somehow God's got to water his stuff down because he's a loving God. He don't really expect me to do these things. He does. He really expects us to do them. Just like you expect people to follow your rules when you have them. And if you ever have a business and you're the owner, sole owner of that business, you expect people working for you to follow those rules. So before you get mad at your boss, understand they have all the responsibility, including making sure you're safe. They have policies on you that they're spending thousands and thousands of dollars just so something happens and you get hurt. Who gets the bill? You don't get it. They get it. So they have a lot of responsibility. So when they say you got to wear certain things or come a certain way, don't get all upset. Same thing with God. We come to God and we think, well, we're going to tell God what we're going to do, how we're going to act, how we're going to approach him. We live, we move, and have our being. We have to be careful. We don't exist without him. That's the air we breathe now. We're in that atmosphere. So I appreciate your attentiveness to it. I thought one more time through it would help us really sink it deep inside of us. And so I was looking on that next verse. Brother Scott just tapped it last night. But that word fear, I fear Elohim, goes with 17. The reason he didn't keep him in custody, because I fear Elohim. It's not me, but him. I'm not letting you go because you deserve to be let go. I'm letting you go so you can act right. Now, how you act is going to be determined on what you, but I fear Elohim. That's what Yosef said. I fear Elohim. I have a reverential respect and a high level of reverence for the one that we're dealing with. That word is not, he wasn't afraid of him, but he had a reverential respect for Elohim. So that was my option two for today. If I'd have run out of material, I was going there. So that was my backup. So I appreciate you. Let's stand together.